You may have a seat. Amen. You ever have traveling songs? Songs that when you got in the car with your family, you sang? Or I spent 20 years doing student ministry, hanging out with teenagers in churches. And one of the things, we would get on buses a lot. You start getting on buses, you start traveling places, you would start singing. There were just songs that every time we got in a bus. And most of the time, as the adult on the bus, those songs annoyed the living daylights out of me. There were just certain songs. For example, that we would get on the bus, and at some point in time, someone would start this. This is the song that never ends. Yes, it goes on and on. And they just keep singing it. They were right. It goes on and on. And I wanted to choke a teenager who started that song. All right? Or we would jump into the SpongeBob song, right? We'd start singing SpongeBob. Who lives in a pineapple under the sea? You guys do not sing it like the kids on the bus. I'm just letting you know. Like, it was SpongeBob SquarePants. Like, it was like we would sing these songs. And it was just, like, it's what you would do when you would get on the bus. Or the wheels on the bus go round and round. Like, we're just singing these songs. And it was like every time we got on the bus, we were about to sing the same set of songs over and over and over again. And like I said, to me, they were just annoying as all get up, but they were our traveling songs, okay? We're in this section of Psalms that I love. The more I'm reading these, the more I'm getting the context, the more I'm understanding what's going on here. We're reading this section of Psalms that are called the Psalms of Ascent. So our title is Ascend, and I love the mountain imagery. And so we're doing this. By the way, I need to give a sidebar this morning. I need to acknowledge a group of people that are in our church that I meant to do right off the bat, and I didn't do it. So pause, don't lose it. But I want to thank this morning. We have a group of people that every single week show up at 8 o'clock. They are here to unload that trailer. They're here to set up stuff. We are here this morning because that group of people did that in a storm this morning, in the rain. And so let's, if you're those people who are here every week and you were here this morning, thank you. We can have this moment because of your joyful for 18 years commitment to serve this church. And most of, people who don't show up at 8 don't know who you are. I know most of you, I am really grateful for your service. And this morning, you showed up when it was thundering and raining and going crazy outside, and you still got this done. Thank you so much. Anyway, back to what I was saying, all right? Psalms of Ascent are these traveling songs. Three times a year, the Hebrew people would take a journey from their hometown, and they would travel to Jerusalem for these pilgrimage festivals, which were moments where the Lord retold their story. They got their history and background, like how they became a people, and the story of the Exodus in the Old Testament, their rescue from slavery as a people. That was what identified them, what defined them. It's literally for the Hebrew people how God saved them. So they would retell their story. They would celebrate the agricultural year and give thanks for God's produce. And they would travel three times. And these were long journeys. And these Psalms, Psalm 120 to Psalm 134, were their traveling songs. They were the songs, now they might have sung SpongeBob along the way too, probably not, but you know, I'd have other stuff, but these were songs that they would sing that represented God's kindness and goodness and favor, reminding them that their destination was Jerusalem, that they were going to travel a certain path on the way there, and as they got there, as they traveled, they would arrive, but the journey was a big part of the experience, and the journey was filled with longing of hopes and even danger. That's where we're going this morning. Yet the destination where they would come to the holy city, where they would experience the presence of God, they would gather with the people of God, and they would celebrate together, that they would experience the kindness of God in his redemption, in his forgiveness, in his atonement, his paying and forgiving their sins and drawing them into his presence. I told you last week that one of the things that happens in all these pilgrimage festivals is the image that is being painted is that God is setting up a table and throwing a party where he is the main guest, and they are coming to celebrate with him. That is a beautiful picture of redemption. That the God of this universe loves you so much, he is throwing a party, and he is inviting you to a table where you are seated with him and the community of faith. And in a way, every week is a little taste of that, a foretaste of that. But every week is just a point on the journey. But here we are, and this metaphor of a journey, this metaphor of traveling through becomes a big image in the Bible. And these psalms are songs for the journey. They're the songs they literally would sing along the road. And for some families, some places, depending on where you're coming from, 60, 70, 80 miles walking, you might sing these songs over and over again. But there were also certain points on a journey where you would pause and sing a certain song. And so last week we got into the first psalm that reminded God's people that they, no matter where they lived, they were really far away and they were foreigners and exiles and they needed to turn their chin towards Jerusalem. This song is lifting their eyes to see something different. It starts by, I lift my eyes to the mountains, where does my help come from? That's where they're looking now. Now, one of the things you have to realize and one of the things we have to learn together as God's people is how to interpret and read the Bible. Okay? People will look at me and say, Mike, do you read the Bible literally? And my answer is, what do you mean? Okay? Now, are you ready? My general answer is no, which is freaking some of you out already. Some of you getting the nervous eye twitch, the rocking motion, all that kind of stuff. I believe every word in this Bible is, like, every word in the Bible is inspired by God and has purpose. The problem with saying yes to do you read the Bible literally is that about 50% of the Bible is poetry. Poetry is never meant to be read literally. Like you read history with your head first. Like, you got to understand it. You go through a history class, you read history, you got to get the history in your brain before it can affect your heart. Now, I love history. When I read history and I understand it, I love what I read. It inspires me. I think about what has happened and how it shaped the world. And I especially love history because at the center, it is his story and God is still telling his story in history. Like, it affects my heart, but I got to read it with my head first. When you read science, you got to read it with your head first. And then if you're a science nerd, then all of a sudden it makes you feel, okay? But you never read poetry with your head first. You got to read poetry with your heart. You got to feel it before you start thinking about what the meaning is. And we understand that a huge chunk of the Bible is there not to run through and give us literal, we're not to tense, you know, we do need to look at tenses and ideas, but the first thing we need to do is feel the poetry. It's if you're familiar with the movie Dead Poets Society, when Robin Williams' character, Mr. Keating, reads the first chapter of the textbook, and the guy's like, applying scientific method to how to interpret, and he tells them to rip the pages out. Like, sometimes we get so fixed on reading the Bible, we've been in so, like, if you've grown up in church, you've been in so many Bible classes that you start with, what am I supposed to think about this, that you don't pause to feel. As we're doing these psalms, realize that God's gift to you is he is inviting you to truly be authentically human. And to feel, to experience. And so this song is a song for somebody who knows that the hill of Jerusalem, Mount Zion, is out there somewhere, but they can't see Zion yet. There are a lot of other mountains and hills in the way. A few years ago, Heidi and I got a chance to go out to Colorado. We left the kids at home. Whoop, whoop. And we did something because it was just the two of us. We rented a Jeep. I just want to let you know that there is nothing quite so joyful as driving a Jeep with the top down in the mountains of Colorado, okay? The Rocky Mountains. We went to Rocky Mountain National Park, and there's this one ascent where you're just driving up and up and up. And as we were driving, we could see this thunderstorm coming. We literally saw a flash of lightning strike the mountain next to us, and at that moment we thought it might be time to put the top up, and so we pulled over for a minute and did that, right? But we got to the top of this mountain. They had this lookout. We were watching the storm went by. We stayed in our Jeep until the storm went by because there was literally lightning around us, and they were like, don't get out of the car. But once it passed us, it was amazing to see these mountains from this Jeep. Like, there was something incredible and magnificent and glorious. And for the longest time, I read this psalm, and there's this one specific song that, not the one we sang, but another song by this band called Sonic Flood, that back years ago, they used to sing parts of this, I lift my eyes up to the mountain. And I was thinking, oh, I'm imagining the mountains through the lens of being in the Jeep, looking at the majesty. That's not what happens here. In fact, there were other times where Heidi would say, pull into this parking lot, we're gonna go for a hike. And now I look at that mountain through a different set of lenses. I'm like, wait, what? We're going to try to go up that thing? See people coming down it, they got bloody knees, they're limping, and I'm like, wait, hold on, you want us to do that? Now I'm looking at that mountain from a totally different perspective. It is no longer glorious and beautiful. It is filled with danger, and if I have a heart attack halfway up there, she's going to have to leave me because that woman's not picking me up and carrying me down the mountain. They're like, it's over. I'm looking at it from a different set of lenses. What's happening when the psalmist here says, I lift my eyes up to the mountains, where does my help come from? They are seeing the mountains not through the lenses of, oh, look at those beautiful mountains. They know they have a journey to a specific hill. It is the hill where the temple is. It is the hill where eventually Christ will be crucified on. It is the hill where they go meet the presence of the Lord. And no matter where you're coming from in Israel, it's up to Jerusalem. But if you're coming from Nazareth, Jesus' hometown, it's a 65-mile walk. It's a 65-mile walk up, down, around a lot of other mountainous, hilly terrain. It is a 65-mile walk that will eventually get you to Jericho, where you have to cross a river after you've crossed a river to Jericho, where your final ascent is a 15-mile walk that is 3,500 feet ascent. This is not people looking at a mountain going, ooh, look how beautiful, how fun. They're looking at the mountains going, oh my gosh, how am I going to get there? And see, the mountains represent a lot of things. They represent a lot of problems. There's problems in these hills. There's problems in these ascents. There's problems in these mountains. Three big problems that as they look at the mountains, this is what they're seeing, okay? And realize, this is poetry, which means, yes, we can read it first literally, but we also see it metaphorically. We see, we got some mountains. We'll talk about that in a minute. But the first problem in the hills is that there's difficulty. There's difficulty. There's walking. There's sprained ankles and scraped knees if we fall. And you got to picture this for a lot of people. They're carrying babies and children, and they're holding hands of toddlers and then picking them up and then holding hand of toddler that one's down, and then the toddler's doing this and they pick them up, and the whole 65-mile journey is up and down with a three-year-old. And then the toddler just wants to run. And we're too old to run. We're like, I can't run on this hill. And they just want to run. And then you're running up this mountain. True story. You run up this mountain. And it's a cold day in the Smoky Mountains. And you're on this path that is actually paved. That's going to a waterfall. But the whole thing is to climb up the mountain. And when we got up to a certain level, there was ice everywhere. The mist from the waterfall had covered it. And there's ice. And my girls are running in front of us, running away from us. And there is this place where literally it is path, mountain, the abyss. And Grace and Mary are 3 years old going, woo! And we're like, dear God, come back here. Meanwhile, I'm trying to help my dad, who is aging, get up to this waterfall. It was crazy. It was not in the end a fun day for the Hubbard family. There's difficulty. There's problem. I could get really wounded. I could get hurt. I could get stranded. I could fall off. There's difficulty. There's also danger in these mountains. Storms can come out of the mountains. You never see them. They don't have their neat little weather app. Like I woke up this morning and opened my weather app and said, when's the storm going to end here? And they don't have this. It can come in the middle of the night or first thing in the morning, and you don't see the storms when they come over the mountains until that lightning strike is hitting the hill next to you. But the mountains were also the place where thieves and marauders would hide. You're traveling, you come up one hill down into a valley, and you're in a valley where you're vulnerable. You don't know who's at the top of that hill who wants to kill you, take your stuff, harass you, beat you. There's mountains. There's incredible danger in those mountains. The third thing is that there are massive distractions on the mountains. See, what happens in the ancient world, and in ancient Israel, the thing that they are accused of over and over again by God is that they kept pursuing these idols. In other words, they found shiny things, turned them into a god, and then they set up shrines. The shrines were always on top of the mountains. They call them high places in the Bible. They built these crude images that reminded them that most of these gods had some kind of worship through sex. But there were shrines and places where literally the shrine is calling out to you going, you don't need to go to Jerusalem, just come here. All you want, all you need, all your hopes and dreams are in this God. Why travel all the way there where you could have everything you want right here? That's what the shrine offered. There was distractions. It's kind of like probably the best book in all of history that's been written to help us understand what the Psalms of Ascent are getting us to is John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. If you've never read it, grab it and read it. If you've read it before, read it to your kids. Give it to your kids to read. John Bunyan, writing from as a Baptist pastor who was arrested for his faith in England, is put in prison, and from prison writes this metaphor, this highly illustrative story of a man named Christian who ends up with another man whose name is Faithful, and they go on a journey trying to get to the celestial city. But on that journey, one of the crazy places they find is a city named Vanity, and they find the Vanity Fair. I've always found it very interesting that in our culture, one of the magazines that expresses the idols of our culture is named Vanity Fair. And most of us don't even know where the name came from. It came from this book. We're literally in Vanity, and the Vanity Fair that's been running by 500 years that was started by, metaphorically, Satan himself, has everything you could ever want, everything you could ever hope for, everything. Just stop here, enjoy the fair, celebrate these things. It offers money and sex and great food and all this stuff, but new sets of clothes. I mean, everything you could imagine. And you can't get to the celestial city in Pilgrim's Progress without going through Vanity Fair. But for Christian and Faithful, they try to walk through the city just to get to the other side to continue their journey. But they smell different. They have different clothes. They look different. People start looking at them and getting angry at them. Then other people get angry at the people who are getting angry at them. And then the city blames them for both the anger of the people and the anger of the other people and throws them in jail. And they won't renounce their journey. People think the journey is nonsense. And tell them just to come out and enjoy the fair. And eventually, Faithful is killed because he won't walk out. There's on these hills invitations that just leave the path to Jerusalem, leave the path to the city, leave the path you're on. Come here, what we offer is so much better. And so here's the pilgrim, here's the journeyer who looks to the hills. He says, I lift my eyes up to the hills. The word hills can be translated hills or mountains. A person in first century Israel would have understood it's speaking of both. This is hilly terrain. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? Now, some of us might have come to this really strange understanding of Christianity because we had people out there who said, okay, life is hilly, life is mountainous, but if I believe Jesus, what he's going to do is he's going to put me in Illinois. You know what doesn't exist in Illinois? Hills. It's just like, if you've driven from here to Chicago, we're going here this summer. Have you ever driven from here to Chicago? You know what I think the state tree of Illinois is? The telephone pole. Like you drive from here to Chicago, there is nothing except a few windmills halfway, farmland. Like, now, when you're in your car, it's boring. But if you're going on hikes, give me Illinois. I like it. There's no hills. There's no, like, even here in Missouri, you got to climb everywhere in Missouri. Boy, get me out there. You just walk forever, right? Just flat. Like, what we believe is I lift my eyes and I believe in Jesus. And what he's going to do is he's going to take me out of hilly terrain. And what he's going to do is he's going to put me in a world where it's just flat journey. Nothing's hard. Listen, folks, the psalmist, if we read this correctly, the psalmist is clear. There are mountains. There are hills. Anybody in a hill right now? Anybody hurting and struggling? Anybody got doubts? Anybody wondering where your help comes from? Anybody here this morning get you know, bad news at work or find out about a struggle or have a marriage that's hurting? Anybody here have a loved one that you've lost? We have hills. Can I get an amen? Christianity doesn't solve your hills. It doesn't. In fact, it tells you that you have to keep traveling. You have to keep going. You have to keep journeying. You can't get distracted. The dangers are there. So I lift my eyes up to the mountains. The psalmist asks a huge question. And he answers it in poetry. In fact, a lot of people believe that what's going on here is that this was a call and response It's a declaration of trust, but it was a call and response psalm where the beginner would sing or chant, or, you know, I lift my eyes up to the hills. Where does my help come from? And then he would respond, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And then the other voices in the song would then sing the declaration of praise back to the, so that you would keep singing the song with a different person saying verses 1 and 2, and then the rest of the congregation who's traveling with you singing the rest of the song. It was the song that never ends. Yes, it goes on and on, my friend. Like they would just sing it back and forth like this, and it was a call and response kind of song, just keeping reminding them that, man, this is hard. This is dangerous. We have to stop and sleep, and who knows what's going to happen in the night, but our help comes from the Lord. It's a big question. Where does your, when you reach the mountains, where does your help come from? What are you dependent on? What are you holding on to? I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does your help come from? Here's what happens in our life that the psalmist so beautifully recognizes. The mountains in your life will deeply reveal what you depend on. The tough climbs that you don't know how you're going to make them will reveal what your faith is in and will reveal which journey you're on. We need this song, don't we? We need this poem. We need to feel the weight of the call and the beauty of the response. Because we're either in a mountain, in a valley because of a mountain, or on our way to a mountain. They are out there, and we're called to go on a journey. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are called to walk to Jesus, to keep pursuing him. Yet the journey is filled with all kinds of stuff in our lives. It's hard. And those hard moments will reveal where your trust lies. As a poem, this is actually a beautiful, incredible work of literature. Look at verse 5 real quick. I want you to read this. Just the first line of verse 5. The Lord is your keeper. That's actually the theme of the psalm. Jehovah, Yahweh, the Lord is your keeper. The word keeper there is a word that we'll see in a minute is repeated over and over again. It means your protector, your defender. One of the translations that I like to read through actually over and over where this word is repeated says over and over again, the Lord is your protector. It's a picture of a soldier who is standing guard at the door, not letting anybody in. The Lord is your keeper. And here's what happens. There are exactly 85, in the Hebrew language, the original language, there are exactly 85 syllables up to this phrase and exactly 85 syllables after this phrase. And this is the center. This is when you're singing this, which one? God is my keeper. He is my help. He is the one who is present. My hope is in the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. And so what happens here is that the psalm, this psalm as we see it, as we pray it, as we feel it, helps us realize two things as we're on this journey. It helps us understand two things, two promises for the road. Two promises for the road. The first promise is protection for the journey. Protection for the journey. Where does your help come from? I proved yesterday again that I cannot make it through the movie Miracle and hear the locker room speech without bawling like a baby. Okay, the story about the 1980 Olympic hockey team, true story. My mom and dad, my mom's here this morning, my mom and dad, their attitude about church was, how you feel this morning? I feel sick. Are you going to throw up? No, then we're going to church. And if I did throw up, it was like, now don't you feel better? We're going to church. Like, we went to church. It was not, there was no, I don't want to go. Like, that was not an option in the Hubbard household. And there was one day in my whole, up through graduating high school that I remember my dad going, we're staying home today. And it was the day the Olympic team was playing for the gold medal in 1980. after they beat the Russians, right? And if you don't know the story, you haven't seen the movie, oh well. But here's what happens, you know, it's this like remaking of that true story. And you have this amazing locker room speech where Herb Brooks, who is the Olympic hockey coach, looks at his team and goes, "Great moments are born from great opportunity. Tonight, we are the greatest hockey team in the world." Like locker room speeches, if your athletes get it. Like, you know, you hear Coach Norman Dale and Hoosier say, "Remember what got you here. Focus on the fundamentals we have covered time and time again. Put your effort and concentration into being the best you can be no matter what the scoreboard says. In my book, we are going to be winners." Or Jimmy Dugan, "There's no crying in baseball." Like there it is. Or Ted Lasso, who his locker room speech is just a hit. A sign that says believe. We love locker room speeches. But listen to me. You know what the Bible does not give us when I say, "I lift my eyes to the mountain. Where does my help come from?" The Bible never gives us a locker room speech. The Bible never says, "Look within. Resolve. You can make it. Stay in there. You can do this. You have enough inside of you." This is the message of our culture every single day. And it works in a locker room. It does not work in the mountains. It works in your job to say, you are the person you should be. Go for it. Be the. It does not work when life is hard. We are a culture that has told every one of us from the time we were in diapers and we were watching the kid TV shows that if you believe it, you can achieve it. Just look within yourself. You have everything you need. But the philosophers who write this, now this is deep into the pool for a second, the philosophers who are writing this material, this has not reached Bluey and Mickey Mouse yet. The philosophers who wrote this philosophy and who built upon this philosophy have landed on despair. One philosopher in the 20th century said the only question left for the human race is the question of suicide. You know why despair? Because the truth is, we as humanity prove over and over again that if I lift up my eyes to the mountains, where does my help come from? My help comes from within. My help comes from me making it. My help comes from me pursuing it. I can make it up this hill. I will get there. It proves over and over again that we will either die on the hill or run to a shrine. But the psalmist tells us not to sing a song of self-hope. It tells us not to look to a locker room speech. It tells us not to look within. The psalmist says, "As I look up to the mountains, where does my help come from?" And then listen what he says. "My help comes from the Lord, the maker, not just of the mountain, not just of the valley, not just the river that comes, the beautiful stream that comes down. My help comes from the Lord, not just the maker of the storm. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." The mountain's not there unless he made it. The mountain's not there unless he designed it. Whatever you're going through, we heard this morning already, God didn't wake up and go, "Wow, I didn't see that coming." God is the one who has designed and orchestrated our lives. He is calling us. There is not a mountain in your life that he didn't make. He is the maker of those mountains. He is the one who is sovereign over them. He is good. And so what we see here is this declaration of faith that says he is the God, first of all, of creation. He's the maker of the mountains. There's a passage in Isaiah 40 that says God looks down on the mountains and goes, "Wait, those little things? I fit that right here." We see the heaven and earth, and we feel like they're all-encompassing. The mountain is all there is. It's all we can see. We can't see over the top of the mountain to see Jerusalem. We can't see over the top of the mountain to get to the end. All we can see is the mountain. But our God looks at these mountains and goes, they could fit in my thimble. There's nothing there to them. I will see you through. He is the maker of mountains, but we also see he's the God of covenant. He's the God of creation, because the language here, in fact, if you look, just let your eyes scan down. Do you have your Bible open still? Let your eyes scan down and see the number of times you see the title for God as Lord, capital L-O-R-D. Do you see it? Over and over again. My help comes from the Lord. The Lord is my keeper. The Lord will protect Israel. The Lord, it's just over and over. What is Lord here? It is the way the English translators have chosen to translate the glorious name of God that God gave Moses in Exodus 3, where he says, I am that I am. Tell them that I am has sent you, when he meets him in the burning bush, and it becomes the name Yahweh or Jehovah. It is the name that God gives his people and says, this is the name that I give you for my friends. And what we find is that this Jehovah, Yahweh, this great I am is always faithful. They're not. Listen, the nation of Israel runs to every possible hilltop on the way to Jerusalem and skips the trip to Jerusalem over and over again. They become people who fail over, and they sin, they wander from God. Yet the God of covenant says that he is the one who pursues. He's the one who loves. We know him because he came to us. You are if you know Jesus, it didn't start because you're so smart, you're so bright, you figure out how to trust in the Lord. You know Jesus this morning. If you're a follower of Jesus, because the maker of heaven and earth pursued you, loved you anyway, not because of you. He loved you. He found you. He called you. He lifted your chin to see the beauty of Jesus. Like, it is all him. The maker of heaven and earth has come to you. He has come close. He is your God. He is your king, and it's all him. The reason Lord is used over and over again in this poem, in this song, is that the journeyer would remember not just that God, like this generic idea of God, the Lord, the great I am, the one who loves us and pursued us. He is the one who is keeping us. How do I know? Because our whole story as a nation, the one who keeps Israel, verse 4, will be the Lord who keeps you. He has proven this over and over and over again in the lives of people. Like, there's no distance you can travel that is too far, no brokenness that you have that is too much. God is beautiful. He is gracious. He will forgive your sin. He will give you mercy. He will call you to himself, and he will see you through. There is protection for the journey in this God who is both creator and the covenant-making God. And so in the text, we start saying this word, he keeps you. Look at it again. Just look at it again. Verse 3, he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you, there it is, will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber or sleep. The Lord is your keeper. There it is again. The Lord is your shade in your right hand. The sun will not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out. Do you see it there? It's not that my resolve, my resiliency, it is that the Lord, the one who loves you, who saved you, who pursued you, your mountain, even if your mountain is your own doing because you wandered off the path, he did not like miss that. He is faithful, he is true, and he will keep you. He will protect you. Now we don't want to overdo this. We'll end up in a weird health and wealth gospel where we say this means that nothing but flatland is happening. That's not what he's saying. But the journey, there's nothing going to happen to you that's outside of God's sovereign care, his sovereign purpose, his meaningful work in your life. When we have our moments of mountains, you know, there will be days when the ground underneath you is going to give way, where the path is small, the rocks are big, and that God will not let your foot be moved. There are days when the sun bears down and you're moving toward heat stroke and he is your protector and your shade. There are, along the journey, there are times where you have to stop and rest. You have to get sleep. You can't go on. But our God doesn't take a nap. He is standing guard in our lives. In fact, did you know that, another sidebar, side note, Did you know that the Bible actually gives us a theology of sleep? You know why you need to stop and take naps and go to sleep and get a good night's rest? It is one of the key ways that you stand to declare, the world does not depend on me. Those of you who are roaching your lives and all your senses because you won't go to sleep, because you have too much to do, are declaring by your failure to take a nap that your life depends on you. Trust in the Lord. It's actually, I love you. It's an act of disobedience. There's times where we have to stop and take a nap, and are stopping and sleeping. To the glory of God, Sunday afternoon is one of those times for me. Amen? But anyway, there is in our sleep the reminder that I have to sleep, which means if something comes on me and I don't see it coming, but God is keeping watch. There will be times in our life when evil, and evil is a real thing, surrounds us. But he will keep the evil at a distance. Now, this again, it doesn't mean that the mountains aren't there and that life isn't going to be hard. And it's not like reading the Bible as a whole, we know that it doesn't mean that this side of life, that one of the mountains might be my last one. But nothing happens outside of God's care, his love for you, whatever you're going through, whatever mountain you're on, whatever struggle you're feeling, whatever valley that you're looking up and seeing the danger you are in, you need to know that God is there, he is for you. And if you have trusted in Christ, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you have believed the gospel, he is with you. For those of you who are journeying through life, but you're living a life on other hills, trying to please yourself and live only for you, there's an invitation to go to Christ, to run to him. He is the one who guards you. And that is the promise of this psalm, protection for the journey. But there's another promise that is in the psalm, and that promise is the assurance of the destination. Assurance of the destination. There is in verse 8 a very clear declaration of this. Look at this. Look at verse 8. The Lord will keep your going out and coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Now, he's not just talking about going in and out of your house. He's saying you're on this journey, and the Lord who called you, who saved you, he will sustain you. He will see you to the end. There is a call in the scriptures over and over again for us to persevere, for us to stay on the path, for us not to get lost in Vanity Fair, for us not to climb the wrong mountain and get stuck there. There is a call that if your faith is real, you will stay on the journey. Some of us have this, like this journey to this began when we were little kids, and man, there is a beauty in how God has saved you and redeemed you and called you. And yes, that journey, that's my story, has come with all kinds of ups and downs, failures, but the Lord has been gracious and he has sustained me. Some of you, like there are some people, they literally live down the hill from Jerusalem. Like their journey is just short, end of life, and God was faithful to call them and redeem them and bring them to himself. There's some of us who the journey has been 65 miles of nothing but stumbling and falling down. And what we need to hear again is a clear doctrine that is found in the scriptures. What we call this theologically is the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, or put another way, the doctrine of the eternal security of the believer. Listen, you're getting to the promised land. You're living your life and making it to the finish line. You will look back, you'll never go, look at what I did. When you arrive, you will go, I made it here because the God who saved me has sustained me. The God who rescued me has called me and has seen it through. Like our journey is secure, not because of our resilience, our strength. Our journey is secure because the God who keeps you will keep keeping you now and forevermore. We will make it to Jerusalem. We will get there. How do I know? Because there is deep promises in the Bible about this. Jesus himself said this. John chapter 6, verses 37 through 39. Listen to the words of Jesus as he's talking to his disciples, as he's talking to us. He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I've come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? Jesus is saying, I came into the world and gave my life. I lived the perfect life that you should have lived. You stumbled, but I walked the path. I made it to the hill. I actually climbed Zion, the hill you want to get to. I came into that city and they despised me. They rejected me. I went to the cross and I paid the debt for you, my people. And here's the deal. If I've called you, if I brought you, that was my work. And I did that because the Father in heaven planned this. It was his purpose. And as I called you and I brought you to myself, listen, if I called you and saved you, I'm not letting you go. I'm not giving up on you. I'm not pushing you away. I will in no wise cast anybody who is mine out. The destination of knowing that this life is not all there is, that I walk to it for a greater purpose. Yes, there's mountains. And yes, I stumble. Yes, I sprain my ankle. Yes, sometimes my chin gets turned to another hill and I see a high place. But the God who saved me will sustain me. How do I know if I'm on that journey? Have you trusted in Christ? Have you repented of your sin? Have you felt the power of God? Open your eyes and open your hearts and turn your chin to him. Then if Christ has saved you, he will keep you. Your ability to make it on the last day, hear me, are you ready? Your ability to make it to the last day has nothing to do with your inner strength and resolve. It does have a lot to do with your trust. I lift my eyes up to the mountain. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Have you fallen? Get back on the path. Has a mountain terrified you and led you to doubt? Lift your eyes and see the one who loves you and who is calling you. And the beauty of this all through the Bible is that this is never a lonely journey, but you do by yourself. That's why church is important. We're supposed to make this journey with a family, with a people, with a tribe. Part of God's kindness to us for the journey are people who will look at me when I'm hurting, put my arm around, pick me up, and even carry me if need be. I joke about the mountain. I do know that Heidi will find a way to get me down to the bottom if that happens, right? She can find somebody to carry me. This is what the church is. Like, the guarantee Christ has given us all that we need to do this. So where are you at on the journey this morning? Where's your mountains? What's lifting your chin and causing you to start walking in the wrong direction? What is it that has captured your affections? Or what is it this morning that is causing you to doubt and struggle? And what mountain in your life is leading you to go, I don't think I can do this, and I just want to lay down and stop? What is it this morning that is leading you to out of deep pain, go, I just can't go on? You got a song for that. You got a song for the journey. It's the song that never ends. It goes on and on, my friends. We need to sing it. We need to be reminded of the beautiful poetry. We need to feel it. We need to let the glory of the psalm sink to us, and then we need to see that for us who know Jesus, that the destination is him. You see, one of the things I want to tell you at every psalm is that the beauty of these psalms is that they were both written for and about Jesus. You're going to get tired of me saying this. They're written for and about Jesus. Jesus sang this song as a pilgrim, as a person who traveled three times a year with his family, with his disciples. He would sing Psalm 121. He would at times be the one who called out, I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. And then his guys around him or his family around him would respond with, he won't let your foot stumble. He will keep you. He's not going to fall asleep. He's going to be for you. But what they didn't realize is that they were walking with the one who is the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. They were with Jesus as he is singing the song. And this Lord walked the hill of Calvary for us and gave his life. We lift our chin and see the Lord. We know who he is. We know that when we talk about the creator God, the covenant-keeping God, his name is Jesus. We run to him. But they're about Jesus too, because at the end of the day, he is the destination. You read the stories of heaven in the book of Revelation. If you get fixated on streets of gold and pearly gates, you're missing the point. The prize of the journey to Jerusalem was God. The prize of the journey of our journey is the presence of Jesus forever and ever. This is why the author of Hebrews says this. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight. Let us push aside the things that hold us back. Let us get away from the sins that cling so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us get on the path. Let us move towards Jerusalem. Let us take the journey. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. Do you see this? How do we make the journey? We lay aside the sin, we lift our chin and look to Jesus, and we pursue him. He is the goal. He is the aim. The gospel is an invitation to know him. Where are you at? What mountains around you right now? Have you paused and given thanks knowing that whatever mountain seems insurmountable and unavoidable and massive to you, that God is the creator of heaven and earth? Have you paused and realized that if God has called you, he has promised to sustain you, and you may not feel like you can make it to the top or find a way around it. You may see all the danger, yet he is your keeper. He will see you through. Have you leaned into him? Have you trusted him? Your mountains are the clearest revelation in our lives of what we really trust. But the only thing in this universe that can sustain you is to trust in Jesus and to keep walking. Amen? So here's what we're going to do. Our band's going to come up here. And with this song, we sang it before. I love that we sang it before, but with this song, we're going to sing some other songs that are reminding us to lift our chin and look to Jesus. We're going to sing about Jesus. Our lives are about him. These songs are just reminders. They are more traveling songs for us to be reminded of his goodness, his kindness, his mercy in our lives. We are going to pause this morning and take up an offering. The offering, if you're a guest with us, is not for you. The offering is a way for those who are part of Genesis to say, one of the ways I trust you, Lord, is by being faithful with my stuff and my our generosity is an act of worship. And we're going to celebrate Jesus for a few minutes. We're going to invite you to stand and sing with all of your heart as we lift up our voices to this one who is the author and perfecter of our faith, because every week we need to have our chin adjusted and our gaze fixed again. And so we're going to do that for a few minutes as we worship together. So I'll pray and then we'll stand and we'll do this together. Lord, thank you that when we lift our eyes and see the mountains, our help comes from the Lord. You are the maker of heaven and earth. So show your kindness in this room this morning to all of us. Help us see the beauty of who you are and the help that comes from the covenant-keeping Creator God. And may our hearts feel the beauty of your goodness. In your name I pray. Amen.